Today I would like to talk about the salvation plan. The greatest question that there is as pertaining to the salvation plan is, why could God not just forgive Adam and Eve and just give them a second chance? Why did he have to have this very complicated plan wherein he had to incarnate himself into human flesh and then die and be raised and then preach the gospel, pour out the Holy Spirit, and that people then believe upon him, and so shall they be saved, and so shall they have another chance or a new life? Now, I've asked that question many times in leadership meetings, and I think it is the essence of the gospel, the essence of what everything is about, is found in explaining why God couldn't just save man, or wouldn't just save man, or forgive Adam and Eve, but why he had to have that whole long process. And I think that is why many people can differ. That's where most of the doctrines come from. And I think with what we've laid in the first six sessions of this discipleship program, it would be easy for you to understand what the salvation plan is. This lesson is what it's actually all about. This lesson that I am about to give you now is everything that we have said was needed to understand this. In the first lessons, the first six lessons, we basically spoke about the fall of man, how temptation came, how Satan fell, and the whole thing about life and death. And now, with that in mind and that as a foundation, we can go and look at the logic of the salvation plan. We have seen that the great thing that Adam lost was his life. He went into death. Death was what came when Adam and Eve did not believe. Death came in. The only way God could bring forth salvation was to bring forth life, and that life had to enter man through persuasion on account of our design. And that's what we're going to look at today. In our first slide, I'm going to just define salvation. This is just a Greek word, sozo, and we're just going to look at what it means. Our third definition says, it is to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction, to save or rescue one from injury or peril, to save a suffering one from perishing, in other words, suffering from disease, to make well, heal, restore to health, to preserve one who is in danger of destruction, to save or rescue. I want us to read again 1b1 there. It says, to preserve one who is in danger of destruction, to save or to rescue, to keep safe, basically. So the Bible says when we are saved is when our life is preserved or kept safe from danger. Now, the biggest thing when it comes to salvation is we need to ask ourselves the question, what are we saved from? And as we read this, I think it's going to make a lot of sense to you as you've listened to the previous programs and have that as a foundation. The next slide, I want to read Hebrews 5:7. This is what it says. What are we saved from? Hebrews 5:7 says, and this talks about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. So what is the salvation there? And I've got it in blue there, who was able to save him from death. So Jesus needed salvation from death. And then next verse in James 5:20, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Okay, so we can clearly see that it would be the salvation of a soul from death. So what are we saved from? From death. What was Jesus saved from? He was saved from death. And he came to give us salvation. And when he was saved from death, that gives us salvation from death. It's very important to know that we are not saved from the anger of God when we think that God would torture us. The thing that we would get saved from is death, because that is what Adam dumped mankind into. It was death. That's why there had to be a death in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to read another scripture, another two scriptures that teaches us on what we are saved from, and that is from 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8. It says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord." And now it explains what salvation is. "Who died for us, that whether we die or live, we should live together with him." And then Mark 1 verse 21, "And he shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So in these passages, we see two things. Jesus died so that we can live with God. So it's all about life, having life. And then it also talks about being saved from our sins. In other words, being saved or redeemed or kept safe from not being made a partaker of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just summarize this quickly. Why did Jesus, what did God come to save us from? He came to save us from death. We are human beings. A human being, somebody, it's also called a living soul in the image of God. That is what a human being is. It is when God takes dust and breathes life into that dust. Dust plus life equals dust plus life in the image of God equals a living soul in the image of God. And that is what a human being is. When you take dust and you take spirit and you put it together, you get a life. That life, in my case, is called Bertie Brits. And that life which was granted to me, God wants to preserve that life, and he doesn't want that life to die. What would cause that life to die is if Bertie wants to be a person that by his own intellect, will, and emotions and power want to live forever and eternally exist based on the abilities that a human being has or the faculties that a human being has. When we have that and we want to use that to preserve and save our lives, we will lose our life simply because we are not God and we don't have eternal life contained in the substance that we come from. We are made from dust, the Bible says. God says in Psalm 103, that he's mindful that we are just dust and that our days are short. Therefore, he will be merciful to us, for his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, meaning he will draw the temporal human into eternal life and so save our lives and give us the greatest opportunity there is, and that is to share in the life of God, to have eternal life. Now, we clearly see that God has come to save us from death. Now, what kills us? That's the big thing. What kills us? Like I've said, the works of the flesh kills you, or the works of the law. Or let me put it in other words, the belief system that we are eternal beings in ourselves without God, and that we by good works can save or preserve this life forever and so never die. That is what will kill us. Now, when Adam came and through his death, the minds of all people got corrupted. And what God had to do is he had to bring forth something that man could believe, and through that faith, they could be saved. And we're going to look at that. So let me just make this point again, because many times in these very technical things, we can lose our concentration and we can miss what I'm trying to say. Number one, I've asked the question, why could God not just forgive man? Why could he just not say, well, it's okay, Adam, try again? And the answer to that is what we are discussing. The first part we are saying, we had to look at what we are saved from. we are saved from death. What is the word salvation? Salvation means to preserve or protect. So when we say we are saved from death, it means Adam brought death and God needs to protect us from death. It's got nothing to do, salvation has got nothing to do with God getting his mind off our wrong deeds. Because what keeps us in death is not the anger of God or the unforgiveness of God. What keeps us in death is what we believe. And what God had to do in Jesus is bring forth a truth that we can believe. And when we believe upon that truth, then we will have our lives preserved by the doing of God. Okay, so man sinned. After man's sin, man was dumped in a wrong belief and he was trapped in that wrong belief and in the consequences of that, which would be death or annihilation, the complete ending of mankind, the complete wiping away of mankind from the face of the earth, almost like what took place in the Great Flood, where there was just 8 people left and the rest were wiped out. Completely dead. If Noah didn't find grace in God's eyes, in other words, if he didn't see the love of God, then he would also have believed and not trust the Lord and tried to preserve his life in the flood, and he would have died, and the whole of humanity would have been wiped out, and God would have had to start over with everything. Created an Adam again, started again, if he wanted a plan on the earth. But in that case, it didn't happen. There was one man that believed. So God wants man got dumped into a system of works righteousness wherein man preserves his life by his own works and don't trust God to preserve his life. And God had to come and convince man that he can preserve man's life. And that's where Jesus comes into the picture. Now, in our next slide, the ingredients for salvation is mentioned. Let us just look at that. What is needed for salvation? Faith and truth that fits the design of the one to be saved is what's needed. Faith and truth that fits the design of the one that is to be saved is needed. Truth has to be inclusive, an inclusive reality of state and facts. Faith is a persuasion from where truth can manifest in the life on account of design. Now, those are very technical terms, but let me explain that to you. When we look at, sorry about that, when we look at the what is needed for salvation, we look at truth. Truth is something that has to be real. Truth is something that has to be real. So God had to come and bring a reality. And faith can only find its foundation in what is real. So what I mean by that is, you cannot believe something that's not true. So God had to make something true about humanity. In other words, he had to save a man from death. And that salvation and that truth had to be concrete, unmovable, unshakable, and it had to include everybody that God wants to save. In other words, what God had to do is, he had to come, bring a man into the earth. That man had to be the representative of all people, and not just a representative, he had to include the lives of all and really carry the lives of all people. That man had to fully represent and fully bear the true life of everybody that God wants to save. And then he had to experience the reality of all these people, conquer their reality, receive eternal life, so that he then could be a truth about all these people, so that we can preach the truth to people, that they can believe the truth. And once this truth and the spirit of this truth indwells them, the reality of this truth will physically indwell people, and then this truth will manifest in them. Let me use a very simple example. I'm going to use politics. When we look at South Africa and we look at the old apartheid system, we could come and we could preach and say to people, apartheid is over, or we can say to them, you are free people. And you know what that would do for those people? Absolutely nothing. It would do absolutely nothing for them, for they are not free. They first had to be free in order for freedom to be preached. In other words, if we went in the old South Africa and, you know, we had a rule here, which in Afrikaans we call the aandklokreël, which was a bell that would ring in the towns. I think it was at 9 o'clock at night. I think it's 9, not 10, 9 o'clock at night. The bell would ring, and then all the whites had to be in white areas, and all the blacks had to be in black areas. And should, let's say, a black person be found in a white area, then he had to have a permit or a letter that states why he's there and why he's walking there. And if he was there after that time, then without that letter, he'd be put in jail. And I know as well, it worked for the white folk as well. If the white folk was caught in a black area, you were in trouble. You're not allowed to be in that area at night. Obviously, with the apartheid system, the rule wasn't enforced so strictly on the white folk, but on the black folk, because there was hatred and a lot of things going along with it. Now, imagine in that time, I would go about and I want these black folk to be free from fear and manipulation and control and anxiety. And I go to them and I tell them, listen, man, you are a free person. What's happening to you is not right. You are free. And that guy decides, listen, I'm now going to marry a white lady, or if it's a white lady, if it's a guy, and then try and do that. He'll be jailed. Why? Because he's not free. What first had to take place is a black person had to see that true freedom. In other words, what was needed to bring freedom for black South Africans was, this is not really what was needed, but I hope you will see what I'm saying. A black man, they needed to see a black man that was taken captive with their captivity. And that was a guy like Nelson Mandela. He was in jail. And why? Because he took the burden of the captivity of all people on him. And he said, their freedom becomes my problem. And as he took this upon him, and he went into whatever means he thought he went into. I mean, he became a terrorist. He went underground, started certain organizations, bombed people, and did whatever he needed to do, carrying the burden of these people. And as he carried that upon him, I mean, Nelson Mandela didn't bomb people himself. I just want to make that clear, because some people might be offended about that. But he was part of an organization of which he was the head, which they authorized terrorism to be done and bombs be planted and those kind of things. I don't want to get into a political thing here, but I want to explain this. So Mandela took the pain of these people, made it his own, and he personified. He was these people's pain and bondage personified, especially when he was put in jail for 20-something years. And then, by the power of people voting for him and standing for freedom, he got free from that jail and became the president. And when black people could see that a black man was president, was in jail and truly free, and that he represented all of them, then the freedom could be announced. And when it became true, when everybody represented in Nelson Mandela was, and when Mandela became free, everybody became free. The constitution was changed, the laws was changed, and now this freedom, which is already true, can be preached to people in townships, can be preached to the poor, can be preached to the rich, can be preached to the whites, can be preached to the blacks, and the whites can get free from the force they lived under. Because, you know, when we were in the old apartheid system, if you were not a racist, you were frowned upon. And not just frowned upon, you were dealt with. So it was like you had to be a certain form of racist. You can't be a friend of black people. And if you were, you know, you were called names and ridiculed. and mocked. So we can be free because we see our freedom in this man, and the blacks can be free because they see their freedom in that man. And those who believe that will have the spirit of that truth indwell their heart, and from that spirit they will live and have life. And the whole government and all the power of South Africa will be behind what that person believes to establish their life in South Africa. I hope you see what I'm trying to communicate there. So a truth had to be created. So God had to come and bring forth a truth about man where a human took the misery of mankind, the weakness of mankind, the inability of mankind on him, took their death upon him, die their death, completely annihilate and destroy the old man of death and the body of death, be raised up in a physical body, so that these people that would die can believe that God can bring forth this resurrection, that this resurrection had to be true about them. And those who believe this will then receive the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit that performed this resurrection, and then this resurrection power can be true inside the people themselves. Okay, so in order for faith to be in the hearts of people, God had to bring forth the truth. Now, I want to talk a little bit about faith. Why is faith needed? Why was faith needed? Simply because of design. That's why I say my definition there, faith and truth that fits the design of the one to be saved. In other words, plants don't need faith in order to be saved because they're plants. Plants need humans to be glorified in order to be saved. They don't need faith. They need my glorification. When I'm glorified in the return of Christ, then creation will be co-glorified. That is groaning. You know, they will be glorified. So I am, and with me, I need to rely upon Jesus. And when I rely upon Jesus, what I will need is the return of Christ and the Holy Spirit to glorify my body. And as through persuasion, the Holy Spirit has got access to me, I will be glorified, and plants and animals and nature and the physical earth will be glorified and made new through my glorification. So they don't need faith. They will just be affected, belief or not. But since we are human beings, we are the image of God. We are beings that function from persuasion. We function from spirit. In other words, we have the ability to receive a spirit. I mean, we are alive by spirit, but through faith, we receive the spirit, or the very life of God, and it lives in us. That's how we are. We see that in our own relationships with one another. If I want Helena to live in me, I need to believe in her. If she wants me to live in her, she needs to believe in me. If she wants my life, she needs to trust me. And if I want her to trust me, I need to show equity of character. I need to show love. I need to show life. I need to show kindness. And I need to show something that can produce faith in her heart. So I need to do things that can cause her to trust me. When she looks at my equity of character and my passion and who I am as a person, then she can trust in me. When she trusts in me, then naturally who I am has entered her heart, because with the heart you believe. And as that takes place, I will shape her life and form her life to have a life that is fully influenced by my life, and vice versa. So let me just summarize the middle part of this message. God saw that he had to bring forth a truth, because without a truth, man cannot believe, for faith is a persuasion based on facts. So man had to be persuaded of the fact that God can raise a man from the dead, and he had to believe that his death was conquered. And when he could believe that, the Spirit of truth would enter him, and then he will be born of that truth through his persuasion, and so the Spirit will grant him eternal life. Right. The next slide that I want to look at is this whole process, and we're just going to look at 3 points here, and that is the incarnation, the death, and the resurrection, and then we finish with a session. It's the incarnation. Why the incarnation? Incarnation, creating an inclusive truth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so then, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Right. The incarnation, the only way wherein God can do something that is inclusive is in the power of an Adam. Now, Adam, the first Adam, since he was the son of God, the first child of God, everybody would be in him, or if I use old biblical language, in his loins. Everybody would be in Adam because everybody would be born from him. So he would be, whatever happens to him, would be inclusive of all people. So God had to bring forth an Adam again, one who is, who would include everybody. And the only way that can take place is if God has a child. And the way God has a child was in Mary, where the physical father was not a human being, but God himself. So, and he also had to bring forth a man that is inclusive of everybody, that can actually believe that eternal life belongs to him and have facts that God is his father. So, now we'll explain that. So, God came, incarnated a human being, incarnated a cell, inside Mary, and that being was called Jesus, is Emmanuel. He was God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now, this Jesus needed to have a truth where he could believe that immortality belongs to him. Now, we know that since he was born from Mary, out of Mary's womb, we know that his body wasn't immortal, but he had to have a truth that could conquer his mortality. And that truth was that God is his father and not Joseph. You might say, Bertie, why are you saying that? Guys, I mean, I've said so many things in this lesson. You guys have to listen to this 10 times. Please promise me you'll do that. And think and ponder on every term I've given. I don't want to make 100 lessons in our discipleship program. I want to do a maximum of 10. We can even only have 8 or 9 maybe. But when we talk about Jesus, that he had to believe and he had to have facts, because faith is only based on facts, he had to have a fact from where his heart could be persuaded that immortality belongs to him, and this was it. God was his father. He didn't have a physical father. God was his father. What that means is, and if God is your father in Jewish understanding is, then you are equal to God. And since God is the only immortal, immortality would belong to you. Jesus didn't see any immortality in his life. Yet he believed the word that came from Mary's mouth, that God is his father. He believed the word that came from God's mouth in the baptism when he says, "This is my beloved son." He believed that word. He didn't see any immortality in his life. He saw only mortality in his body, and he believed that God is his father and that immortality belongs to him, even unto death. Because if he could believe that unto death and have full death, and the father would prove the sonship by raising him from the dead, then he would have conquered the death of the flesh and ended the flesh man completely. Now, if he could do that, representing all of our sins and our death, then we could believe that our death was conquered and faith could come by our hearts, not by a promise of the future, but by a persuasion of facts of what has taken place. So now, Jesus, I don't have it on a slide here, but Jesus went and he was baptized with the baptism of John. And I would like you, if you haven't listened to my teachings on the baptism of John, just go to my website, dynamicministries.com, and you will see the search bar is not at the top, but at the bottom of the first page. And if you go down there, just type in there the baptism of John, and you will listen to that. Or get my book, Born from Innocence. It's for free in e-format. And just go to the chapter that says the baptism of John, and you will see what took place there. What happened there was Jesus came, he was baptized into the sin of the world, because the baptism of John was the baptism of a sinner. And Jesus came, he believed God is his Father, he believed eternal life belongs to him, although he had no proof of it. He went into the baptismal waters, and when he went into the baptismal waters, he says, I fully identify with the sin of all people. And by his persuasion, through the prophetic action, he took upon him the sin of the whole world. And when the Son of God believed that he carried the sin of the whole world, that is how it was. It is the truth. As a man believes in his heart, so is it. And it happened to him, and he carried the sin of the whole world. So that should he then die, that all our, then he would die the death of humanity. You know, our death would be an eternal death. That is our death. It's an eternal death. So Jesus had to, once and for all, die our death and end the man of destruction forever. And then when he's raised up, he would be raised up, and if he could be raised in a physical body, if his physical body could be raised and his soul could be saved from death, what would take place? The man whose life was decaying and that could die would have ended, and a man that cannot die would be the next man. A life-giving, physical, spiritual man. That is what would then be there, and that would be then a truth about all of us. So, Jesus came and he died. And let's look at his death. And I'm going to read from Romans 6. We're going to read a lot of passages here. The death of the old man. Romans 6 verse 3 says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, now listen, this is the key verse, verse 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not be a slave of sin or a slave of not being a sharer in the quality of life of God. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lived unto God. Now, okay, verse 6 and 7 says, knowing that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, what is the body of sin? The body of sin was, there's different ways of looking at it, but one of the ways that I want to discuss here is, the body of sin was the embodiment or the belief wherein we found life by our works, which was contained in us by our human ability, our flesh, trying to sustain and save or keep our life preserved forever by the works of the law. Now, it says there that he came to die that man away. In other words, if he could take that onto him, and because the wages of that kind of a life is death, if he can have that fulfilled, and that man can die, and he can raise up another man, not the man that lives by the law, because if he raises up a man that lives by the law after that, then the death wasn't valid. Because the wages of sin is annihilation. complete, utter death. So when Jesus died, he had to die that man and raise a different man, a spiritual man, a man that doesn't live by the law, that doesn't find his life by the law, but that found his life by belief in Christ. In other words, or belief in the Father. If he could raise a man that finds immortal life by trusting the Father, then he would have recreated a physical man into a completely new kind of a man. Okay, that is why I say whole of humanity became a new kind of a being. Now, when Jesus died, he had to die that away so that in truth the old man died, and that when we are baptized, in other words, when we become disciples of this truth, that we can say, my belief is in that I have died with him and that I don't need to live by my works anymore. And that this body of death, which is explained in Romans 7, which I don't have time to explain now, we have touched on that in previous sessions, that this body of death, which is the good that I want to do, I cannot do it. Who will save me from this body of death? You know, this body of death, this man that is married to legalism and law, that bears forth fruit for the death system unto death, ending in utter death or annihilation, a complete death, that man can be saved from that. Okay, so Jesus died so that the wages of sin can be fully received and that it can fully manifest so that what Adam has done could come to a completion, that complete death could be true. And it happened in Jesus. And now we talk, and the next thing is the resurrection. And we're going to read a lot of the same passages and some other passages. And we're going to see in this resurrection, there is a truth that when Jesus was raised, he lives not by the power of the law, but he lives by the power of God. So that we who believe and can receive the same spirit of this resurrection, called the spirit of truth or the spirit of life, when we receive that spirit, how do we receive that spirit? By belief. Remember, Christ is creating a truth so that a belief can come forth. When this belief is in our heart because of our design, not because God wants to be funny or weird, but because of our design, when we believe that, then this truth, this spirit of truth has entered us, and the truth that our life, old life, has passed away, and that the resurrection is my only life, that truth enters me, and now that truth shapes me and will make me immortal and manifest inside me by the power of the truth, by the power with which this is true, it will manifest in me. The same like in South Africa, with the power that it is true that the apartheid man has died and that constitution was changed and we have a new. With that power, a person that has been discriminated against person can go to the government and ask and tender for a contract, and he will be favored by the power of the truth of the new. He will be favored, and there's nothing no one can do about it, because it's true. In the same truth, we will have life. Now, okay, let me just read the last scriptures and then we're ending off. Romans 6 verse 4, it says, therefore, being buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life. So he says here, Jesus was raised from the dead. Why? So that truth of his resurrection can shape a brand new life in me. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. Can you see here what the resurrection does? It brings the persuasion that since he cannot die anymore, that death has no dominion over us, and that's how we set free from sin. Acts 13 verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So he says here, since Jesus cannot be corrupted in the resurrection, we who believe in him have escaped corruption and we can have immortality, being saved from death. Wherefore, my brethren, you also became dead to the law in the members. In other words, talking about that work system inside us whereby we try to have life. By the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. What is that fruit unto God? Is eternal life. By the Spirit of him, Romans 8:11, that raised Jesus from the dead, but if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 15:15, yea, and we are found false witness of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised up not, if so be that the dead rise not. So what he's saying here is that Christ was raised and the dead shall be raised, talking about physical death there. So he wants to save us from physical death again there. For if the dead rise not, then not Christ is risen. So he says that if Christ is physically raised, the physical dead shall be raised. Salvation from death again through the resurrection. And the last verse here, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that our faith and hope might be in God. Glory to God. So what he's saying there is that Jesus was raised from the dead so that our hope can be in God to preserve our lives. Amen. So in 2 minutes, I'm summarizing everything. The reason why God could not just forgive people and say, well, I'm not upset with you, is because even if God's heart was upset or not upset, that is not what saves man. What would save man, what is needed on account of our design and the dynamics of our design and the kind of being we are, we had to, since we are an image of God, we don't have life in ourselves, God had to create a truth whereby these beings can behold a truth that is already true, that can enter their hearts, that can save them from death. We are not believing in the penalty substitution system, because in the penalty substitution system, it has got nothing to do, the penalty substitution system has got nothing to do with saving man from death, but it's got everything to do with redeeming God or saving God from his anger, which became the problem. The anger of God is not the problem. What the problem is the belief of man and the persuasion of man. And God had to bring forth a truth. The only way he could bring forth that truth was to take our death, really end our death, have a man raised from the dead, bring forth a truth about us, and then have this truth preach to us, and whosoever would believe upon this truth would have the spirit of this truth inside him, and then he would live. As I said in one of the slides here, let me just find the right one here. I think it's the third slide, and this is what it says. No, it's not the third one. It is the fifth one. What was needed for salvation? What was needed for salvation was truth and faith. Faith and truth that fits the design of the one to be saved, truth, an inclusive reality of state and facts, faith, a persuasion from where truth can manifest in the life on account of design. So, in conclusion, salvation, in order for salvation to take place, there had to be faith. And faith cannot be nothing. Faith is a persuasion based on facts. So God had to first produce facts. And the fact was that he could raise the dead. But the other fact was that there was no human that has conquered mortality. So he had to bring forth such a human. And he had to bring forth that human in the form where that human would be representative of every man's individual sin and inability to have eternal life. He will have to have that person's death fully manifest and then save that man from that death, not by the works of the law, but by the Spirit of faith. So as the Spirit of faith and the Holy Spirit raises this man from the dead, then the truth of eternal life and that my sin was conquered and my death was conquered, and that the Spirit of God can bring forth eternal life for me, could be presented at the right hand of the Father. And now, as this Spirit is poured out on all flesh, be it Jew or Gentile, it's not just a Jewish thing anymore, those who believe receive this Spirit personally for themselves, and that Spirit immediately starts to produce the work of this immortality. And we see the first fruit of the Spirit in the form of signs, wonders, and miracles, and the fruits of the Spirit mentioned, the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians. And we are resting, continual resting, for this work to have its completion, wherein it will end in immortality. Should a person not want to receive this Spirit of the truth, what happens? He has rejected such a great salvation, which is already true about him, and he will, on account of that rejection, separate himself from the only power that can bring forth the manifestation of salvation in his life, and he will enter eternal death or the second death and be completely dead. So that is this message for today. Please listen to it more than once if you can, if you have time, and please send your questions to the email address for this discipleship program. Thank you so much for participating in this, and then I will see you this coming Wednesday. God bless.